God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Philippians 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. All right, since God desires that those that worship Him worship in spirit and in truth, it is your responsibility to do the things you need to do in order to make that happen for you, so that you can benefit from the information communicated at this time. You need to be in fellowship. Obviously, you need to be here. I recognize that some people are suffering as a result of the plague, but a lot of sick people. That's what I mean by that. Not that plague. So that's understandable. We don't want you here if you are a threat to the rest of us. So we'll pray for you, and we'll get through this as we get through everything else. We've got God on our side, and every time I get up at least, I have to remind myself of grace. Grace makes it happen. Recognizing that we are under the grace of God every day, and that we have access to His grace, no matter how we feel, what we're going through, good or bad, we're under God's grace, and we have grace that enables us to pop back into fellowship and change our mental attitude and apply Bible doctrine. But you have to do it. You've got to be willing to snap free of whatever it is. Yes, people are going through things. People are even going through horrific things from time to time. Just keep your ship afloat. You won't regret it, whatever the difficulties are. Because the alternative, well, we're going to look at the alternative. What a person becomes, what a believer becomes when they throw up their arms or are lured off into whatever that's out there that is, for the moment, a strong appeal. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together, and we thank you that we can do so. Considering the nature of the times in which we find ourselves, we thank you for all of the support that makes it possible for us to have our living grace and have the wherewithal to be able to be here and serve you and take in the word of God and be challenged and warned. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. In this particular section, Paul is dealing with three categories of believers. He's dealing with the mature, which is translated here perfect, which can be obviously misleading, as many as are perfect. That's fully adjusted and in the know. The other category of believer that we saw in the Philippian church is those who are not at that level yet. Nothing is stated as to why they aren't at that level. They could be, for instance, just joining the group and beginning to understand things. A lot of us who have been around doctrine a long time, we need to keep in mind that there are people who are new to the game. And it takes a while to figure these things out and sort through and get an understanding of what we're trying to attain to here as believers. And that, of course, in this whole context is sacrificing whatever we have to sacrifice, doing whatever we need to do to get to the point where we are fully qualified to inherit the prize. And for Paul, it meant his whole past, human achievements, and a claim within his cultural niche, that was overboard. It meant nothing. It happened to him. It was a part of his life, but it added nothing to where he was. Yes, he gained some things from that, some understanding, being a Pharisee. I think this is kind of ironic that the Pharisees were such enemies of Jesus while on earth. I mean, as a group, they were very antagonistic. They are super legalists, salvation by works. Grace isn't hardly in their vocabulary. And God picks a Pharisee, or picks one who came out of the Pharisee background. But the other disciples came out of backgrounds too. But he came out of the Pharisee background. And he wasn't just your run-of-the-mill Pharisee either. He was, his star was rising rapidly. And he was making great inroads. He was a one-man team to wipe out the church off the face of the earth. Take all those Jewish Christians who he was screaming were apostates and blasphemous and get rid of them. And you would never guess that this man was going to be the great champion of the faith. But he had to sacrifice all of that, which he did, turn his back on it, which turned all these people on him. And he has here in this chapter, and something you keep in mind as a believer. What are you here for? What are you trying to achieve? There's other things we like and enjoy and so forth. Fine. But not at the expense, not at the expense of this prize. Now, different ones of us go through different things in different ways. It's just the way it is. Your hardships, your difficulties, one, they're not unique. You can't stand in front of us and say, no one has suffered like me. Because we can point at people who have suffered like you and worse and so forth, and they stayed on board spiritually and didn't resort to all these things people resort to. There are so many things that can trip up believers. Understand that. And you can't allow those things to affect you spiritually and cause you to flip out, so to speak. So, for Paul, and that's why I try to encourage you in this, when you're under the gun and you're under big testing, sometimes you don't see the forest for the trees. I mean, you are there and you're all caught up in this minute. It takes somebody looking at it to say, okay, you're a patient, you got this issue going on, here's what you need to do, and you'll be fine. God has promised to the degree that you suffer, to the same degree, He will give you encouragement and comfort to deal with that. But you can't be feeding off of your sin nature 24/7. You got to know when you're out of fellowship about it and what you need to do to pop back into fellowship. And that's why you have this doctrine, so that in the difficult moments of your life, and you will have those, that you are able to cope and to stay afloat and not let this swamp you. This stuff happens. We study these examples in the Bible so we can be encouraged by their example. And all these believers, whatever period of history where they were the champions and the ones that stood out, they went through some difficult stuff. So none of this, why me, woe is me, all this business. All right. So, anyway. Paul disclaims. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I mean, I don't see anything wrong with me right now, but I haven't arrived because I got a future and I got to complete this thing. All of my achievements up to this point as a believer and all my growth and applications, they're not going to, they by themselves are enough to get me the crown. I've got to continue as long as the Lord keeps me here to do what I'm doing. Then I'll be qualified. So as you know, in his second imprisonment, as he comes to the end, he has this living grace isolated, cut off from people. Maybe the exception's Timothy, who's coming on a visit. I mean, really. He didn't have a bunch of people visiting him in prison, encouraging him. The Lord stood by him. That can happen. Who was standing there for Jesus in the human realm when he went to the cross and went through all that? Who was there to encourage him? His disciples? That he had done so much for? Were they there? No. They let fear take them over. And they went into hiding. And the authorities, their mindset was, we bring Jesus down, this whole thing will end. Well, they were a bunch of jerks because they didn't realize it's God's thing. And God's thing doesn't get taken down. Individuals suffer as we move forward. We suffer at the hands of people. People suffering. Their STAs. Their behavior. We suffer from that. That's a part of phase two. And it can be very painful. But the fact is, we have got to bear up and to deal with it. It will make you a better believer than you were before. You will see the transition and the change. You shouldn't go through a test with nothing to show for it. I've had people tell me, I went through this. This is an unimaginable test that I went through. And I'm better today for it. And I thank God. I didn't become bitter. I didn't go crazy. I refused to go down that path. I didn't resort to some prop to get me through. Like a bottle, like a drug, or something else to drown my deal. No, I took it as it were. No, I wasn't perfect at every moment in the test, but I kept my boat afloat. I stayed in the fight. Did not allow this to swamp me and destroy me. All right. So Paul's in prison. They want him dead. They're putting pressure on the Gentile authorities to make that happen. Well, it wasn't God's plan for him to die then. What's death? Promotion into phase three. And you finish your course. That's a good thing, last time I checked. That's a good thing. If that's what God's plan is for you, you leave under those conditions. Those that have left here that I have great regard for and think that, you know, I'm not the final judge, obviously. But I do judge and do observe people. And those who have checked out under my ministry who had it together, I feel awful bad if I blow it and then get up there. I led you to maturity, now I'm sunk. That would just suck. So that's part of the fear that I have. You know, working out my own salvation. Phase two, you all know what working out your own salvation is. It isn't about being sure you're saved, phase one. We're not of that group. We recognize that's solid. That's a solid foundation. The other salvation, the other deliverance, there are two deliverances for members of the human race to avoid shame and loss. One is the lake of fire. Step outside that by believing in Christ. That's the easy adjustment. The only way rebound's harder is because it has to be done over and over and over again. But it's still easy. Rebound, that's easy. You know, and there are those out there that want to undermine what we teach here. But don't let them do it. Oh, you got that easy deal and blah, blah, blah. Well, let them run their little mouths. Yeah, we do. It's called grace. It's 1 John 1:9 and all the rest of it. All we have to do is confess, boom, we're back in fellowship. Or I don't know what I'm talking about. And you have to apply that grace to yourself, and you got to apply it to other believers. Well, that believer just keeps, really. You don't, but they do. They just keep falling into the same mud hole. Yes, but they get up and they come to doctrine. They rebound. We have different patterns in believers. Believers are as different as humans out there. There's all these different patterns. Thank God we're not all alike personality-wise and everything. That would be boring, and who wants that? Everyone like you? No. So we're all different. We all make this quest. We're on to this quest. This you do not hear in churches, I would like you to know. What are you here for today? so you can get some doctrine, be encouraged, get direction, so forth, and stay on course for the overall, overarching objective. Because that when that comes down, that's all that's going to matter. So Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Paul's a good example. He's a positive example. These people in the Bible we study are examples. Now there's some bad examples. Saul, King Saul, he's a bad example. Starts off real good. I mean, he starts off right, but he ends up very bad. He ends up like we're going to be studying here, noting here. But you got these other people. Did some outstanding stuff. Some of the sacrifices they made so that they would be in the will of God. It wasn't about how much can I get out of this life and how good can I look when it's all over. And then they can put me in a nice casket and dress me up. You know, I mean, no, it isn't. It's about serving God. There was a young girl that stayed all of her life single because her father made a vow. It's in the book of Judges. Her father said, he said to God, you give me victory over my enemies, and when I come back, I will sacrifice the first thing I see that comes out to me on his farm. Well, guess what came out first? Running out to greet him, his daughter. Well, you can't commit human sacrifice. That's forbidden. So how are you going to keep the vow? Say, well, it doesn't count. I can't kill her, so we'll just blow it all off. No. She had to agree to stay single. That was the sacrifice. Not have a husband, not have kids. Not have a, quote, regular life. She did that. That is heroic. If you think about it, if you think it through. Now, a lot of people could just say, blow it off. I'm going to keep my word. God gave me a victory. I'm going on. I'll rebound it. I mean, could have been a way of looking at that, right? He was expecting his prize bull or something to come out and he'd have to sacrifice it. That is his daughter. She was the first to greet him as he came back from the war. You can read about it in the book of Judges. These are the heroes. These are the people that matter to God. We don't seek these things out. We live a life and here it is. A start and a finish and the things we go through. This includes our failures. But are covered by grace if we tap into that. And we keep on with it. And God will surround you with what you need to encourage you. Might be one person that stands out, that's always there for you, always gives you sound advice, cares about you, but isn't just emotional, has the truth in them, and can give you divine direction. You should be thankful to God for such a person. Or persons, as you go through things. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, have your spiritual antenna up and look around and look at people. How do they handle their situation? They are an example of the faith. That's what they are. We see them and observe them. We come to doctrine. We're new to it. We look around. There's people around us. Now, that doesn't mean just anybody's a good example, obviously. But there are those that are an example. And you somehow get to know them. You get to observe them. And, hey, that's how I want to act. Now, there are three classes of believers in the church, as I said. There is the mature, there are those that haven't arrived at understanding, and then we come to this. They're not in the church. They represent those who have, and that's verse 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I often told you. There was occasions to bring up this frequent mention, because this is what I have to do. I don't want to dwell on, but people that have gone overboard, gone away from the truth spiritually. In our history here at this church, these people, I'm going to name them. I'm referring to them in a general sense. of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, enemies of the cross of Christ. He gives five things to describe them, whose end is destruction. Okay, first, enemies of the cross. How do you process that? How are they enemies of the cross? They may not be out there saying that Jesus isn't the Savior. I mean, they could be believing any number of things. But they're not supporting the cause that the cross makes possible. See, the cross provides us a way, one, of getting in the plan, and then we can exploit it. Whose God is their appetite. They have a form of self-worship, if you will. Whose God is their appetite. Things I want to do and pursue in the temporal sphere. And whose glory is their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. All right. Again, in this analysis here, in page 21 of your notes, I'll pick up with point three. Paul enjoins the Philippians to follow his example. Well, you got to be aware of him, and you got to hear from him, and you got to hear things about him. Not because he has attained the goal of a finished course, but because he's still running in the same race that they are running in. Chapter 1, verse 30. Experiencing the same struggle which you saw in me. It's kind of the pattern. The communicator is out front. He's the leader. He suffers certain things as you observe him over the years. And therefore, you will have your turn. You will have your turn. And how he handled that situation. Maybe you observed me. Maybe you observed somebody and you saw how they wonderfully handled that test. You observed them. And if that happens to me, that's how I want to handle it. I want to carry on in the same way. Now, I can't, obviously, I can only experience the things I experience. There are things that I haven't experienced, sufferings I'm not going to have, no doubt. But the fact is, how does he deal with this? How does he handle this? Experiencing the same conflict you saw in me when he was with them. And now here to be in me. They've kept, obviously, enabled them. They're very concerned. This is their spiritual leader. He's out of sight, but not out of mind. He's out of sight by the way his history is going. And, of course, being an apostle, he can't be there all the time like a pastor or teacher. But he's out of sight, but he's still their spiritual leader. They still look to this man sitting in this confined environment in Rome as their spiritual leader. They didn't say, oh, he's gone. We'll just have to look for somebody else. They're loyal to him. He's been loyal to them. He's brought them out of the darkness of paganism into the truth. Now, they can reciprocate. And they will, by their prayers, by finding out things, and by sending him a significant love offering, monetary-wise. That's what the Philippians did. So they care about him. They understand. He's my spiritual leader. He's the one God put down here. Just like God put Moses down there for the Exodus generation. They really appreciated him. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy that comes off a mountain. His face is so bright you can't look at him. Like the most intense light someone might shine in your face. Here's a man that went up on the, did all this stuff. You couldn't miss the fact that God's for him unless you're just completely, but negative volition, never underestimate its capacity. Never underestimate the capacity of stupidity and negative volition to reject the obvious. For 40 years, he endured these people. No, he wasn't perfect, but he was perfect by God's standards and what he needed to do. Yes, he got himself in trouble with God. He struck the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to it the second time. He didn't follow instructions in an important area. And he got penalized. You're not entering the land of promise. He kept begging God, shut up, you're not entering. Your friend Josh will do it. That's denied you. It's not. You say, that's harsh. No, it's not. He violated symbolism. It wasn't just a case of someone getting under their temper and getting mad and making a fool of themselves. It was what he did when he hit that rock twice. He violated the doctrinal principle. He hit the first rock once because he was told to. Christ struck for our sins. That's the picture. You don't go hit it twice. It violates the principle that once Christ died for all sins, it's a done deal. Doesn't have to be repeated. So you're hitting the rock twice because you are ticked off at these jackass Jews around you that are just so corrupt. You let them do that to you. That's so failure. But these people, they saw all God did for him. From the day he came to Egypt until the end. And they were still negative. You could have Jesus Christ in your midst. And people will do the same thing. So don't use your spiritual leader as some kind of an excuse. What I tell people is, okay, you're going away. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going to land? You got to think that through before you jump ship. But no, they don't care. Their STAs are in control. Their human viewpoint. They're going to do what they're going to do. We're here on our best day when there's most people excited and when there's the least people excited. We're here when people are falling in the battle who are going up. We're staying. We're not here for family. We're not here for friends. We enjoy those things. But when they're not in order, we just keep going on. That's what you do in combat. You don't get all emotional and run around like some dummy. You do what you got to do. Your job. What's in front of you. What you have to bear up under. You bear up under it, you'll be fine. Some people aren't. They have had bad experiences. Maybe it was divine discipline. Severe divine discipline. And they didn't do well under it. They reacted. They should be here this morning. They're not here because they're sick. They're sick spiritually. See? Because they let some big embarrassing event or whatever it was. It was kind of the watermark. That's where you start acting particularly weird. I observe that. I see that in people. Their attitude's different. Now, I have to be careful. Maybe they're having a bad day. This is just one moment. Give it time. But I can tell when someone's going sour. I can tell it. Now, I'm not just talking about someone out of fellowship and they're, oh, I'm in pain and all that. Yeah. I'm talking about an attitudinal change. A shift. You can see it. The person's not the same. I don't expect them to be happy and bubbly every minute. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they're not the same. There's something different here going on. I observe that. I'm a shepherd. I don't judge beyond a point. I truly don't. I do not have a big judgmental type of a deal. And that may catch me sometimes, but I give people all kinds of slack and time, and I've studied a lot and observed a lot. And hopefully, you know, I'm right about this in most instances. And if I'm not, then God will help me out with that. In addition to his own example, point four, hapax, that word only occurs here. It's based on our word mimic with the soon prefix, mimic. It even sounds almost like it in the Greek. Sum mimetes, one who follows the example of another. Paul directs the attention of the Philippians to observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul and his colleagues, he includes them in it. Observe is a strong term. It means to pay close attention to something. Not just a casual, oh yeah, he's a nice guy, yeah. No, it means to observe. To observe carefully somebody. It's a strong verb. It means to pay close attention to someone or something. As in 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That means you're seeing royal family around you. I emphasize this over and over again. It's royal family, brothers and sisters in Christ. the ones you're going to relate to forever as that family, the family of the royal family. There is a pattern, tupas, example, model, standard, that believers are to aspire to, and that those who are not at that level of maturity are to aspire to. For this noun, see Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, locked into sin nature, pre-salvation status quo, you became obedient from the heart to that form, that pattern of teaching to which you were committed. I'll call it a theological grid. What do you believe about? And we have a theological grid that we go by here. And we're not here to deviate from that. And we're committed to that under the understanding of the three adjustments to God. And having been freed from sin, being driven by your sin nature and its lusts, you became slaves of righteousness. Roman Christians in the big bad capital city of Rome, God placed these believers. 1 Corinthians 10:6, I guess you'd call that an anti-example. Referring to the Exodus generation. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Don't act like the Exodus generation. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. There's a context here. They were never happy. They were malcontents. God was giving them food out of heaven every day. Nobody had ever experienced that before. Or my knowledge, really since. I think they're going to experience it again in the trib when they go into hiding. God's going to feed them in the desert again. Get them through the last 3.5 years of the trib. Those that go into those sanctuaries that God specifies for the midpoint trib thing. But these people got food out of heaven every day. They just had to go out and collect it off the desert. It was called manna. It had everything in it a person needs. A fully grown adult male expending a lot of energy and requiring a lot of calories and other things. It was all in this superfood called manna. And it was easy to fix because out in the desert, out in this kind of environment, you know, elaborate cooking, and it's not a place. God fed them every day or gave them enough food for every day in every household. Every household. The good ones, the bad ones, and all the rest of them. All of them had manna. But they weren't happy with manna. They wanted what they ate in Egypt. We want the garlic and the meat pots, and it was just so glorious down in Egypt. Whiners. And then, they could have asked God for it. You say, well, that would get boring. Boring, it depends on your capacity for life. What's boring? You have capacity for life, you can be in whatever conditions, and you have capacity for God, capacity for life, serving God, praying, applying, whatever you can apply. You got to have capacity for life. Capacity for life isn't based on how much things and stuff and all the rest I can pile in my life. That's not capacity. That's human capacity. And that bubble is broke just by any kind of a threat or test. It's overturned. Capacity for life. Capacity for the little things. Oh, I want to be like so-and-so that has so-and-so. That's craving these things, lusting after these things. You want to be like that, huh? So they craved, they wanted quail. The first meal that they had after they ran out of their provisions that they had packed coming out of Egypt, and those things went past because you only pack so much food. That was gone. The first meal they had was quail. Quail? You kidding me? There's quail out there? Not those ones we have out here. These are migratory birds that fly all the way down into Africa and fly all the way south, and they run on a route. And God forced them down with wind. And all you had to do was go out there as a club and knock them in the head, and you had quail. Quail was delivered. Well, the second go around when they got there, They acted very inappropriately eating that quail. They were just stuffing it in their mouths like, are you kidding me? And God killed, oh, I don't know the number, I'm thinking it's 30,000. That's a lot of graves to have to dig. 30,000 people died. They didn't even have capacity for that. They got what they wanted right on that moment, but they had no capacity for it. Doctrine gives you capacity for life. And capacity for life is not based on having materialistic things. You can enjoy them, but they have their place. They cannot fulfill you. Capacity for life. Even capacity for suffering. Right. I'm not crazy. Capacity for suffering. If you get right in your head. You get up tomorrow. Well, you do it before you can get up tomorrow, but I'm going to serve God today. What's God got for me to do today? Okay, the usual stuff. Hygiene, chores, go to work, go to school. And then it always ought to be on your agenda. If there's any believer that I can encourage around me, I'll encourage him. And you got to learn to get over stuff too. The quicker the better. Doctrine enables you to do that. Because if you can't, you're just all bound up. Well, oh, I'm awful. I did the blah. Get over it. Get that. Put that in the forgetting those things which are behind category. That day has come and gone. That moment's come and gone. Do not dwell on that. Do not bring this in to your life now. It's not helpful. It wrecks people. You've got to shed yourself of that. Well, you got to care. No, you don't. It's over. It's done. You wrap the car around a tree. It's totaled. You want to sit there and cry over it and argue with the adjuster that maybe this thing could be fixed? They look at you like you were nuts. Well, I just love that car. Please. When people go down spiritually, Paul said here, it's no fun watching them. We love people, we care about people, and no, it's no fun watching them crash and burn. But I've experienced it with people close to me more than once. And no, it isn't any fun. But what am I going to do? Let that affect where I'm going spiritually? No. You want to fall in battle because of your own stupidity? I'll pray for you as much as I can, as long as I can. There might even come a point when I don't pray for you anymore. Because it's your attitude, your actions, what you're saying indicates you're a goner. Okay. I've got some examples in the Bible where parents survived the spiritual ruination of their children. They just went on. It was painful. But you got to do it. Time. This is a short life. Recognize that. Be thankful that in the case where they are, they're believers. This model tupas, the Thessalonian church gets distinction in their early history of being the model church. I can find it here. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you, what the experience of the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, excuse me, another church in Greece there. He also, in the preceding, said, they got on board. Paul was there 3 months. What can you do with people in 3 months? Well, a lot, if they get the right information and the people are the right mindset. And they were. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, we're not just imitating some guy. He's imitating the Lord, so we're the third down in the chain. We imitate him. Having received the word in much tribulation. Your introduction to Christianity was not some easy road. You received the word in much tribulation. Where'd it come from? It came from their society and the antagonism. You can imagine families, different things, marriages, on and on. You received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. That's northern Greece. That's like in America, we have the north and the south and the Mason-Dixon line, north and south. Well, Macedonia is northern Greece. That's that rugged hill country up there that was the home of Alexander the Great. That was the rugged, tough area. And then the refined cultural down south, that was Achaia. That's where Athens and Corinth, those cities were. So this church was a really good example of the church Paul held up to other Christians in the early. This is the way you get going, you get started, like the Thessalonians did. So that's a tupos church. I call it the tupos church, based on the Greek word tupos. The model church. And again, it was a young church when this accolade was laid upon them. They hit the ground running. They did not let tribulation and adversity affect them. They just kept pressing on. That's what we're supposed to do in any adversity and difficulties we're in. We're supposed to just keep pressing on and doing what we need to do. And that requires individuals on board with this. Second Thessalonians 3 died. Not because we have not the right to this. That's back to what I said in the previous class, that Paul, with these new congregations and establishing them, he would not take monetary gifts from them. Not because he didn't have the right and that there isn't a place for supporting the communicator. There most definitely is, but not in that context. He's new. He doesn't want anybody to get the wrong impression, and he does not want their enemies to come in and say, well, he's just some clown taking your money. Of which, that, like there is today, they were all over the ancient world. Itinerant philosophers had come in with their line of you know what, and you're going to pay them money for their seminar. Here we have in this country get-rich seminars, and sometimes they wrap it up with Christianity, or try to suck in all the stupid fundies. We're going to show you how to get rich. Go, okay, that's feeding your STA instantly. I want to be rich. And if I can justify it as a Christian, oh great, and go and give this guy $70, I'll be rich. He gets rich. You don't. See? He wants you to have some easy street, the little thing you can get rich on. This is all over the place. So Paul just said, I want to be an example to you there. How you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in a disciplined manner. Okay, that we saw that. 1 Timothy 4, 2. Okay. Would help. Paul's giving instructions to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, the son he never had. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Well, we get a clue from this that he's a young guy. Paul's an elderly guy, father like a father's son. Paul's in his 60s. Timothy, who knows? He's probably mid-20s or 30 or something. He's young. And you're the pastor there, and don't let them play that card on you. How can you keep people from looking down on your youthfulness? You just stand your ground. You use your authority and you do what you got to do. And if they want to think, well, who am I? I am an adult. I'm 60 years old or 50, and why should I listen to this young guy? Because God put him there, and you need to humble yourself. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example to those who believe. Just keep on doing what you have to do, Timothy. And don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Well, I don't have to worry about that one anymore. That one is long in the rearview mirror of my life. I had to deal with other things, but I don't deal with that one. I think he's too old. I think he ought to retire. Heard that one too. He's just losing it. I just think he needs to be put out to pasture. Yeah. it's tempting, but you know, I can't get my crown. I can't justify that biblically. I'm sure someone can, but I can't. Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. That's another area where the pastor teacher is not just an academic who goes into his little private room, studies, steps up here, and you never see any action on his part in application. You be an example in good deeds. And God will get God will give you opportunities to be there for other people. He will. You can be an example in good works. Look at that person does. A lot of you are examples in good works. I see it. I mean, it's kind of quiet and under the radar, but you're doing things for believers around here. In some cases, you're putting them up in your home because they don't have a place. That's between you and God, but you're doing that, and it's a sacrifice. I mean, you put anybody back in a home where you're comfortable with two people or whatever, and then you suddenly it's what it is. And those of you who are guests, you ought to be the best guest you can be. Pick up your mess, clean up stuff, do special stuff, do whatever you can do for those who are being your hosts, and thank them for it. And when the opportunity comes, you'll be able to walk and give them back their freedom. They may make those applications. These are good applications. I'm assuming everything's what it's supposed to be. That's a good application. Those of you who helped your parents in their old age. I never had to do that because my parents were on the East Coast or they had another sibling to help them at the end. So I didn't have to do that part. But some of you have had that test in spades. And as far as I can tell, you did great. You honored that commandment. To honor father and mother. You did it. And I'm not talking about being on their string every moment they want you to come run off to see them. I'm talking about when they're in need and they need you there to help them because of age and disabilities. And you were there for them. That's a good thing. And so you've done that. And other good deeds. And people around here have done good deeds to other people in this church. I've seen it. They've rallied to people. This isn't an attractive person to help. They have nothing to offer. They've got this, but they're positive. And you were there for them. And God brought you together. And you did it. And you're doing it. I salute you. So pastor needs to be an example in good deeds too. Now that doesn't mean he's everybody's little errand boy. That's Fundy. We've worked that all out. We understand what that means. What's wrong with that? Of good deeds with purity in doctrine. That's content. You've got to have the content right. Dignified. I try to be dignified. I wear a suit and a tie. And try to conduct myself. Again, and all these admonitions to these pastor teachers and apology, we're not going to be perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you strive to this. All right. And the last one deals with the pastor teacher. Because Peter, who is the apostle for the churches of what we call today modern Turkey, broken up in these different Roman provinces, 1 Peter 5:3. He's giving insight to the elders among you. That's the context. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So in other words, he's saying, I'm an authoritative figure, but I'm just an elder too. An elder is another word for a spiritual leader. We usually think of it means age. That's one way, but it's anyone in a position of responsibility and oversight. And witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That's the road we're on. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Okay, aside from what I'm doing up here, I also have they overlap, of course, because I've done some shepherding up here this morning. I've done some shepherding. I've been talked to the sheep. I've talked to the believers. And when I call you sheep, it's not a put down. It's not at all. I was one once too, and I transformed into a shepherd. So my job is to give you direction, guidance, warning, various things of this nature. And that's a big responsibility, but I try not to let it just bury me. I trust in God that He's the shepherd over you all too, and that I can't fix everything. There's no way. Like Moses was a failure if he was supposed to fix everything. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Oh, I gotta go do that. I gotta face that again. Well, we have that attitude. That attitude exists, but you gotta snap out of it. Not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God. That's very important. And not for sordid gain. I don't get my salary, I'm out of here. That'd be sordid gain. Not in it for the money, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That means to be a spiritual bully. You speak with authority, but not. I've heard some really out there stuff with pastor teachers and their bullying of people. I've heard some. I mean, it's just rumors. I mean, I wasn't there, but if this is true, oh my gosh. You don't humiliate people and single someone out because you don't like whatever, unless they're being disruptive in the assembly. You don't call them down and make a big thing of it. That's the spirit. See, that's the bully pulpit. There's two extremes in pulpits. There's the bully pulpit and the pastor that ought to wear a t-shirt that says, "I am your spiritual doormat." See, you have the two extremes. You don't respect that either, really. Not lording over those allotted to your charge. Allotted to your charge. Certain people are allotted to my charge. I chose to be pastor here because you wanted me to be pastor here, and it was a agreement. Now, most of the people that were doing that back then aren't here anymore. Either they went into reversionism or they're dead. They're in heaven. Or they went to whatever. I mean, they're not here. We have a few. They were here from day one. That's kind of, you know, wow. But I'm here from day one too. And we agreed. And there are a lot of, you have a right pastor and a right congregation. It's like, it's not like, oh, I could just marry any old person. Sure you can. But isn't the one God wants for you. You got to get the one God wants for you. At the time, God wants it for you. That can change too. People die. People go leave a person. Things happen. This is the human race. Have you observed? Well, it shouldn't happen in a church. Really? Well, it's happened here. It's something you got to live with. I got to live with. I can't say one day, like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of dealing with people. I'm tired of dealing with stupid STAs. I'm out of here. I'm going into retirement, which is a synonym for reversionism. The rest of you can retire under God's will, but that's not in my province. But proving to be examples, there your word examples, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's the rapture, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And then he gives instruction to younger men. I mean, he addresses different categories within the church. Everyone has issues they need to deal with. All right. Paul has cited Epaphroditus as such a person. And hold men like him in high regard. 2:23-29. So they had a living person in their midst. One Epaphroditus. You know, remember the guy that delivered the money? Got sick? Almost died? And carried on with his assignment anyway? Put his own physical interest secondary. When anyone would have said, "Hey man, you need to get some time off and recoup and get your health back," he just kept pressing on with this. What medical people would have said to him is, "What you did was irresponsible." But it was responsible before God. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you've got to serve under negative situation. I mean, people do this. That's what people, this person served, and we knew they were not well, and they hung in there, and we needed them, and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, we'll take our break.